Ephesians chapter 5. But before we do that, I want to make an announcement just to make sure. April 20th is going to be Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, April the 20th. So put this on your calendar, and I will confirm it tomorrow, but put it on your calendar, April 20th. We are hoping to have our service at 9 o'clock on that Sunday. So 9 o'clock. So if you show up at 12 o'clock, we'll be leaving. You'll be coming in, and we'll be waving at you. Like, man, it was great. You should have been there. But so we will write that down. So 9 o'clock, April the 20th. So we will have our resurrection service to be at 9 o'clock that morning. So that means that for those who have to show up and set up, you got to be here by 8. So we can be ready to go by 9 o'clock. All right? So don't show up at 12:30. You can show up. Well, actually, you can show up. Nobody will be here. So we want to make sure that we do want to, April 20th, we'll do it at 9 o'clock. All right? And also, on that Sunday, we're going to have our baptismal service. So we're excited about that. It's always a good time to when people are baptized. Amen? So we're going to do that on April the 20th. So please be here for that to help celebrate and to recognize those who have said, you know what? I'm coming to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm always excited about baptism, but we have two men coming to be baptized. And you know how I feel about men and how it's important for us as a church to have men leading their families and being an example. So to have two men, you know, leading, I'm just really excited about that because I just believe that, as you're going to hear from the sermon, that God has really ordained men to do something special in their families. So we want to be here to encourage them in that. And we want to continually, don't forget Thursday, our connection group start on Thursday. Thursday is connection group. So don't say you didn't hear it, you heard it from me. Thursday is our connection groups. We start back up. We had a break. Now this is going to carry us into the summer. And for our connection groups, we take off for the summer. So there's no connection groups during the summertime. We have a break for that. Then we'll start back up. So this will take us into the summer, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll come back. But we want to really have everyone to be in a connection group. It's so important. We're all about building relationships. All about building relationships, and you grow better. If you only come here on Sunday and this only time you see us, you're really missing out. I mean, we really are some good people, especially on Thursdays. So seriously, if you only come here and see us on one day for an hour and a half, you're really missing out on who we really are as a church. We people who really love God and love one another. We're imperfect people, but we're striving to love God and to love one another as best we can. So please be a part of that. We have sign-ups in the back, so we want everyone to be a part of that so we can continue to grow in our walk with Christ. So this morning, this afternoon, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is going to be our text as we talk about how the gospel transforms families. How the gospel transforms families. I believe not only does the gospel transform a life, it transforms a whole family. And it should do that. I want you to know, if you are a Christian, God wants you, your whole family to be saved. He wants you, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. He wants everybody saved. Amen. And so God wants the gospel to transform not only my life, but my whole family. And it should, and that's our goal for you also. I remember when I became a Christian, the gospel transformed my life in a drastic way, in a way that affected and changed the whole direction of our family. When I became a Christian, it just changed everything. I went from living for myself and living for God, you know, and that just, it just transformed how we view life and how we did things. And because of what the gospel done in my life, it now has affected my wife and my children, but God has used us in many ways to affect a lot of people's lives. And that's what it's all about. Because I tell you, honestly, I could never see myself doing this. This is never what I wanted to do. I figured, hey, as long as I was saved, I was great. But the more I begin to walk with God, the more God began to say, no, there's a purpose that I have for your life. And that purpose is to not only to live for me, but to point other people to me through the preaching of the word. And because God did that in my life and transformed my wife's life, we've been able to do some great things for God. And so I know firsthand how the gospel transforms families. And my prayer is that the gospel will transform not only my family, but your family. Because God wants to see families transformed. And sometimes, unfortunately, we haven't done a good job of that as Christians. To be honestly, sometimes we haven't done a good job of the gospel transforming our lives, our families. We get saved, but it doesn't go all the way down to the family structure. Because I think the reason why, because we have sometimes put Christianity on a one-day religion. And so we do get saved. We come to church. We get emotional. We do something. We hear the word. And we go back home and we become the same people. Because for most of us, we learned about marriage, good or bad, from our parents. You are a product of your environment. Don't you say, yes, you are. You are a product of your environment. So sometimes you learn how to even deal with conflict in your marriage based on how your mama dealt with it, or your dad dealt with it, or your grandmama. You learn how to deal with that. And if you don't change the way you think based on a biblical mindset, you will eventually, even though you don't want to, you'll begin to live your life and deal with conflict based on how you was raised. You ever heard somebody say they do something or they say something and it was not good, and they say to you, well, that's just how I was raised. you probably said it yourself. That's just how I was raised. And I'm like, yeah, but you've been born again. You've been raised from the dead. You know what I'm saying? To live for Jesus Christ. So yes, you have been raised to walk in the newness of life. So now God wants to help you deal with things in a different way. And so this message is for the whole family. I got some for wives, husbands, and children. So the children can take notes too, because it's going to be a test after this, children. No, I'm joking. So I got some for the whole family. So when you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And when you find it, please stand as you read verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. All right, Elijah, don't you get started. Don't you get started, buddy. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, do not throw your Bible at me right now. Just look straight ahead. And husbands, do not hit your wife. Don't even touch him. Keep your hands to yourself. No amen and no nothing. All right? Just look at me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. See, already. See, I get to... Usher, come usher one out already. Get one out of here. What the usher's at. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God's holy word. You may be seated. Now this passage of scripture can cause a lot of problems in homes. I mean, it caused a lot of arguments, a lot of problems at home. I'm telling you right now, some pastors would rather preach about hell than preach this. They're afraid because you get all kind of staring looks at you and you get all kind of funny faces, but we're going to preach it anyway. No, I'm not afraid of a fight. So we're going to, so I already told the ushers to usher me out of here by escort, so I'm okay. So don't try that. So, but we want to talk about how the gospel transforms families. Because I think that when we start to understand, because a lot of times as Christians, we think, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's great. But God says, no, I want to not only get you to heaven, but I want you to live on earth right now as if you're experiencing heaven. It says, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And one thing that God wants us to do is he wants us as a family to reflect his glory in our lives. And so I believe that the first thing that when we talk about families and how the gospel transforms our families, because Jesus says that, I mean, Paul says it's a profound mystery about how wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands love the wives. Children obey parents. Fathers instructing children. He says that all this is centered around the gospel. He said, I'm speaking about Christ and his church. And he says that the gospel should not only affect your eternal salvation, but it affects your relationship with your husband and with your wife. And so I believe the first thing we want to understand is that the gospel centers the family around the mission of Jesus Christ. The gospel centers the family around the mission of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came not only to restore man's relationship with God, but also to restore man's relationship to one another. And that beginning with the wife. Now I want you to know the first conflict, the first argument that took place was between husband and wife. Now, it wasn't recorded, but I wish I was a fly on the wall and heard that first night when Adam and Eve had to sleep outside the garden. Because now, here's this picture. God has hooked the brother up. I mean, he's giving him a palatial palace. I mean, he's telling him, hey, I'm going to give you some work to do, but you're not working to live. I'm just giving you something to do. I mean, he said, Adam, I'm going to make you king of the jungle. I mean, you can name all the animals. No one's going to mess with you. You're it. And then God noticed that old homeboy was walking around and couldn't find him, but he was still kind of lonely. And God said, I'm going to hook you right up. And so he put him to sleep, cut him bone, took a rib out, and it says that he fashioned. Now, that word means God was hands-on with the woman. I mean, he said this was hands-on stuff. So he fashioned her correctly, and we thank God that he did. And so he fashioned her. And then he says that he brought Eve to Adam. And when that brother woke up, he said, whoa, man, this is good stuff. I mean, but no, he's not. And he said he called her woman. And so now here is Adam. Now he is in love. He is saying, thank you, Jesus, literally, for this. So this is his bride. They're hanging out, and God married him. And they're having a great time, chilling out in their palace, in the garden. It's great. All of a sudden, though, somebody showed up. An unexpected guest showed up at the house. We call him Slewfoot, but Satan. He showed up. Now, Adam is taking a break from his labor, chilling out, gazing up at the sun. And Eve is over there just hanging out. And she started talking to the snake, Satan, hanging out. And he tells her, hey, listen, I want you to know that God is really... He don't want you to have any fun. I mean, God is a cosmic killjoy. I mean, he's holding something back from you. He don't want you to really let your hair down. And he says, did God really tell you not to eat that fruit? She said, of course. Now the woman, she talks and she goes a little overboard. She said, oh yeah, of course. He said, we shouldn't even, matter of fact, don't eat it, don't even touch it. She said, don't even touch it. Now God never said don't touch it. But she just, No, y'all women are just, the words start coming out. Don't even touch that. And he said, no, that's not, because God knows that when you eat, you're going to be just like God, knowing both good and evil. And it says that she looked at it, desired it, and she knew it was good. It looked good. So she took some and she ate it. I want you to know, when she ate it, nothing happened. See, nobody doesn't, when she ate their fruit, it says nothing happened at all. Then she took some to Adam. He's laying back, chilling out, woke up from his nap. And she says, baby, this is good stuff. You ought to eat this. And now he knows that God's already told him, don't eat this. But yet that brother's in love. He's in love with Eve. His nose is wide open, like my mom would say. And so he takes it and he eats. And the Bible says that when he eats it, both of their eyes was open. Now, I'm going to come back to that later, but there's a reason why that nothing happened until Adam ate the fruit. And when he ate it, their eyes were open. And then when their eyes were open, something happened. There became this sense of separation between them both. It says, because then they knew that they both were naked. And they became ashamed. And then they went to get fig leaves and cover themselves up. So they did that. Then something else happened. They heard God coming and they ran away. And then God says, Adam, where are you? And God says, now, what did Adam say? I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you was naked? Have you eaten? Yeah. But then he said something else. Adam did what all men do. I mean, he was a man's man. I like that. He's a man's man. He did what all men do. That woman you gave me. He blamed when all this fails, blame your wife. I would have been here on time, but that wife, man, I'm telling you, can't get out the house. Can't get. That woman you gave me, she did. And she gave it to me. So now you see, they see what happens. There is this, first of all, separation between man and woman, the intimacy. They cover themselves up. Then the separation from God and man. Then you have Adam blaming Eve for their predicament. And then you get all this going on. Then you have God has to come. He has to referee this, that he gives judgment, tell him what's going to happen. Then he kicks them out of the house. Kicks them out of their mansion. Says, you got to get out of here. You can't stay here anymore. So they leave. Now, can you imagine, ladies, having to leave your house? Can you imagine that argument that night? Adam is upset. Because now he really got to work. Because now he says, you got to work for the sweat of your brow. It's going to be hard work. So now he got to get up in the morning and literally go to work. He's upset. She's upset, lost the house. They're arguing. Then they have kids. So we have the first argument, husband and wife, and the first murder. Two brothers, and their brother kills his other brother. Brings about murder. All this happened because of sin. Because husband and wife chose not to recognize God as being Lord over their lives. And it brought chaos, not only to their children, but to their offspring, you and I. Chaos. But yet God is so good that he did not leave him in that state. God himself said that he went and slew an animal and covered them with animal skin. And God has been redeeming man ever since. And not only did God slew an animal, he sent his son Jesus Christ ultimately to die for our sins and to reconcile us back to God, then back to one another. So now we have these two individuals, husband and wife, the family. They're come together in marriage. Now they both are now come to Christ. They both are Christians now. And now they have to learn how to live as redeemed husband and wife. So now they have to understand, how are we to live our lives? Well, God wants them to live their life as how he first created Adam and Eve to first live their life. It was to glorify him. He created Adam and Eve to glorify him in the garden. They were to glorify him in the garden. And the Bible says he told them to be fruitful and multiply. They had a mission. To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? The image of God. To reproduce after their kind. So I believe that now that we are Christians, husband and wife, that our goal is not only to procreate, to have children, but now it's our job to disciple our children and to multiply Christ, not only in our lives, not only in our kids' lives, but also in our community. So now once you are redeemed and now you have a family, your family should be centered around the mission of Jesus Christ. Yes, you have to go to work. Yes, you have to pay the bills, but ultimately, all in all, you have to understand that we as a family, our mission is to glorify God as a family, and our mission is how we live our lives is to point other people to Jesus Christ. See, every family should have a mission statement. What's our mission, family?
Leading people to follow Jesus Christ.
Now, so now that mission should be in your own family. As a Ross family, what's your mission should be? Leading people to follow Jesus Christ. Starting with our own children, then our children's friends, you know, then our neighbors. Our goal should always be our mission as a family to reflect the kingdom of God in our lives. That's what we should do. That's the goal. But in order to do that, we have to have our minds renewed. Because I said again, the way you grew up, the way you do family could be the same way your mama or your daddy did family. You begin now to run your family that way. And I want to understand to you, sometimes what Big Mama told you ain't Bible. It's not biblical. Some stuff you say, well, I can't do that. Because sometimes as wives, you have grew up with a mother or a grandmother that was very domineering, very opinionated, very strong-willed. And you say, well, hey, you know, that's how mama was, so that's how I am. I want you to understand, that's not how God has created you to be. Now, I want you to know that that is an issue that every woman has to fight against. The tendency to want to take control. They say, well, that, I don't believe that. Well, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God, because this is what he said. When he talked to Eve, he says, now, Eve, I'm going to greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. Then he says something else to her. Now, your desire should be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. They said, oh, that's great. I said, I'm going to desire to want him more. He's not talking about a sexual and affectionate desire. When he says your desire should be for your husband, what he's saying in Hebrew, your desire is to rule over your husband. Wives, your desire is to rule over him, and yet he is going to rule over you. Why would God do that? Because it was Eve. People don't say Eve sinned first. She ate first. But it was Adam who was responsible for the family that nothing happened until he ate. But she gave it to him. And so God says now that now, Eve, part of this understanding is the fact that you have to be under the protection, under the leadership of your husband. He said, now you ain't going to like that. And you are going to want to take control and rule him. And if you are not under the power of the Holy Spirit, you will rise up and try to do that. If you're not careful. So every woman in here has a tendency to want to rule their husband. And let the church say amen. Now, that's not me. It's biblical. You have a tendency to want to rule your husband. And I'm telling you, if you have that tendency and you're doing that, you are not reflecting the glory of God in your life. You are not reflecting the glory of God when you do that. Because as a redeemed woman, God tells you, don't do that. That is not what he has created. That is not how you bring him glory. Look at the scriptures. Because point two is going to be this. The gospel gives us a new way of living that is radically different from the culture. And I want you to know what I just told you right there. That's radically different. Look at verse 22 again. Wives, Submit to your own husbands. Now, that's key. Because we don't want to mess that up. The key is submit to your own husband. It doesn't say submit to every man, to your own husband. So what I mean, in fact, that the one that you chose, when you said yes to, you chose him, you should know you need to submit to him. Got it? You got to submit to everybody. To your own husband. The one you chose to marry, you need to submit to that one. Now, that frees you up. I mean, in fact, you ain't got to submit to every one husband. You got to submit to yours. Got it? So that clears it up. That means you married this person. You chose him. So, hey, don't blame me for this person you want to submit to. You chose him. But he says, submit to your own husbands. As to who?
The Lord.
Now, see, that's key. That's saying that now that you are under a relationship with Jesus Christ, your identity and the way you interact with God, but the way you interact with your husband is radically different than the world. It's totally different. So now that you have been redeemed, you no longer rise up and want to set him straight and take control anymore. Because you are under the authority of the Lord. You are led and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now you submit to the Lord, and now you begin to say, now I have a new way of living, and it's different than how I was raised, because now I've been born again. As to the Lord, he says, because Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in what? Everything. Now, that's deep. It's quiet in here. Now, let's look at this, because the word submission really is not a good word. For some people, because the word submission means to be under, to submerge under something or someone. But I want you to understand something, that Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father. So your submission has nothing to do with your equality, your essence. See, the Bible does not say that man is better than woman. You are equal in essence. You are equal because God saved you the same way he saved your husband. He's not saying that he's better than you. It's just saying that in God's economy, God has order. He has order in creation. There's order in heaven. He says there's order in my house. And when I have saved a family, when I now have control in this family, there is order in the home. And the person who is Lord in the home is Jesus. When you say, Jesus is Lord of my home, you are saying, Jesus, you are Lord. And whatever you tell me to do, now I am going to do. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And that should be unconditional respect. I said unconditional, ladies. You heard me. Now, here's the key. You say, well, I don't know about that unconditional. You got me right there. I don't know about that. Well, just stay with me. I'm going to come back to that. You are to submit to your husband unconditionally. Now, some people say this right here. They said, now, here's another interpretation. They say, well, no, go back to the slide. Go back. Not yet. It says that you are supposed to, we have mutual submission. I submit to you, you submit to me. Now, I agree and I disagree. Here's the key. Let me give you an example of this. Say, me and Lynette have an issue, a disagreement. And she had explained it to me, and she's really passionate about this. And she said, I really think, you know, whatever. And I said, you know what, I thought about it too, and I really just think, no. She said, yeah, but I really think, and I really think we should. I said, yeah, but I've been thinking about it, and I really think we should. Now we got a problem, don't we? Because she is totally 100% convinced in her conviction, right? I am 100% convinced in my conviction, correct? Who gonna break the tie? God does. No, really, God breaks the tie. Not me. God breaks the tie. How does he break the tie? His word. Okay, his word. He breaks the tie. What does he say? Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. You may be even writing what you're saying. But this is time for me to step in. So I need you to submit to that. disagreement, even if you don't like it, I need you to let it go. Now, that's tough, isn't it? That's unconditional. You're not saying, well, I'm not going to do that. Okay, Lord, I heard that. I heard what you just said. And when you tell your husband, I'm not going to do that, you just told the Lord, I'm not going to do that. And you're acting like your mama. Eve. Ouch, huh? So let's look at husbands. It says, now, ladies, ask you a question. Do you believe that your husband should love you unconditionally? You said, right? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. All right, okay, that's good. It says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church, right? So God has given us an example how to love our wives, meaning the fact that Jesus died, he just died. He gave it all, right? Man said, my wife is killing me. He said, good, you want to be like Jesus, don't you? That's okay. She's killing me, Pastor. But he says that husbands are to love their wives unconditionally. Why? That he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. What God is saying here, that the same effect that Jesus has on the church, a man should have on his wife. He said, husband, your love for your wife, your sacrificial love for your wife, should make her a better disciple of Jesus Christ. He's saying that by you loving her, you are to present her to Jesus better. She is, says that, you know, without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing. That's a man's job, to make his wife better for the glory of God. So, man, that's our challenge, to love our wives unconditionally. And the reason why I ask ladies to give me that, to see when that, do you believe your husband is to love you unconditionally? You say, yes, absolutely. Says it, absolutely. So then why would you not say that you are to submit to your husband unconditionally? Now, you just said that he's supposed to love you unconditionally. So that means you must agree that you must submit to him unconditionally. Because, see, if you only obey your husband, submit when you feel like it, that's not submission. You want to do it anyway. Submission only works when I don't want to do what you actually are asking me to do. I don't want to do that. Submission means I don't want to do that, but I'm doing it because I want to glorify my Lord. I am doing this for the Lord. Do you understand that? And when you honor God and you glorify God and you do what he wants you to do for his glory, then that allows God to step in and hear your prayer. But when you say, I'm not going to do that, God says, you on your own. Handle yourself. You big and bad, go ahead. And as Dr. Phil say, how's that working for you? It's not, right? And so what we have here sometimes is we have this next slide, I call it the crazy cycle. Now here's the crazy cycle, and it's a book by Dr. Emerson, he says, it's called Love and Respect. And he says, sometimes husband and wives get on the crazy cycle. Here it is. The crazy cycle is this. A wife will say, I'm not going to respect you or submit to you until you love me. I don't feel like you love me. So I'm not doing nothing, Pastor. And the wife, and then the husband says, you know what, Pastor, I would love her, but she don't respect me. I don't feel respected in my own home. She talked to me like I'm crazy. She treat me like one of the kids. She won't listen to me. I try to leave. She won't let me do it. So how can I love somebody like that? She says, I'm not going to respect him until I have needs. They're on a cycle, the crazy cycle. They're both crazy. Here's what it says. Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. In other words, it's saying that a man has been wired with an innate, God has given him that one thing a man would need more than he needs food is respect. To respect their position, their authority. And what a woman needs more than anything else is love. She wants to feel like she is loved by her husband. And when they don't get that, she will react without respect. And when he doesn't get respect, he will react without love. So now you go on and on and on, on this cycle, getting nowhere. You're crazy. Now, has anybody ever been on this cycle before besides me? I have. I've been on the crazy cycle. Now, the key says is, what you got to do to get off this cycle, somebody has to be mature. Somebody has to say, wait a minute. I'm going to get off this cycle and recognize that we're just going around in circles, getting nowhere. So someone has to get off and say this. Even if you don't love me, I'm going to respect you because I'm doing it for the Lord. And the husband has to say, even if you don't respect me, I'm going to love you because I'm doing it for my Lord. So someone has to get off the merry-go-round. Say, you can go around all you want to by yourself. I'm off this day. And I'm going to love you irregardless of how you treat me. And I'm going to submit to you irregardless of whether I agree with you or not, because I'm doing it to the Lord. And God will empower you and give you the strength to do that, to live and glorify him in your life. So God wants us to get off the crazy cycles. All right? So next slide. So we understand that. But this is radically different from our culture. But our culture says, hey, you ain't got to submit to no man. And then the culture says, man, hey, she don't respect you, move on. There's more fish in the sea. And we wind up not glorifying God in our marriages because we refuse to obey what God says. And verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, however, let each one of you, talking about the husband, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He puts it right there, love and respect. Do you know that when Paul wrote this, that it was radical in the culture? For him to tell a man to love his wife, that was radical. Because back in those days, women were seen as property. If that was being written and really written on it, it should have been husbands see that you rule your wife. Because a man ruled his wife. He wasn't loving her. He wasn't dying for her. And here you have, Paul says, love her as your own body. See, that was radical. Even today, if you go to most countries, Eastern countries, they don't believe that. Wives are like property. You don't walk beside me, you walk behind me. You don't talk to me in public. And yet the gospel is saying it transforms your life. It means how you treat your wife is a reflection of how you love yourself and how you love God. That's powerful, isn't it? So if you're on the cycle, the crazy cycle, get off, please. Nothing's going to help you. You're not going to glorify God doing that. And God wants us to glorify him. Now we come to our children. There's some for the wives. There's some for the husbands. And there's some for children. Now God has given us children not to have just to have lookalikes. He didn't give us children for cheap slave labor either. Well, maybe. But God has given us children so that we can in turn give our children back to God. God has given us children so that we can give our children back to him. And children, God is helping you grow as a disciple and how to obey him, because God has given you something. You didn't choose your parents. God did. So you have the right parents. And it says, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, even in our culture today, there's a problem. You have children that won't obey their parents. Because everybody's talking now. Yeah, I want your children. It's going to be short and sweet. But so we have children that won't obey their parents because they believe I know more than my parents. I'm smarter than you, you old fool. You don't know nothing. And yet God is saying the way a child, if she, he or she is a Christian, the way that child honors and glorifies Jesus Christ is by you obeying your parents. Because here's the key. If you would not obey your parents who you can see, you would not obey God who you cannot see. Right. You just won't do that. If you cannot, if you won't obey your parents who you can see in the flesh, you will not obey God who you cannot see. And what God is teaching us how to hear his voice, but when we hear our parents' voice. They teach you that. Now, I grew up and I had a healthy fear of Jesus when I was younger. My mama put the fear of God in me. And what that means is this. If she told you to do something, it was one time. If she said it again, you woke up the next morning. And she said, hey, I want you to sit down. That was it. Now she said, hey, I want you to sit down again. She was already up on her seat, knocking you down. So it was this one time she wanted to say, I need to say this once. The second time is going to be trouble. So we understood that what it meant for my mom to speak and say, I want you to do that. And that was it. It wasn't a lot of, well, I think, no, but none of that. You lose teeth after doing that. And so I understood that, what it meant to obey my parents and the Lord. Now, why did he say? He says, for this is right. The Bible says this is the right thing to do. This is right to obey your parents, even if you don't agree. It's right to obey them. Then it says, honor your father and your mother. So he puts obedience. Your disobedience is dishonoring your parents. Your obedience honors your parents. And ultimately, your disobedience dishonors God. So as children, if you are a Christian, even if you're not a Christian, you are to honor your parents. And so you can't live a life of disobedience and say you are okay with God. And God said, no, you're not okay with me because you are dishonoring your parents who I gave to you. And I want you to honor them. I want you to obey them. It's right. And we have kids today who are walking around disobeying their parents who feed them, clothe them, and shelter them. And say, I'm not going to obey you. Do you know what the Bible used to do to kids who disobeyed their parents and talk back? Do you know what the Old Testament told the parents to do? If their kids talk back, Lord have mercy, they struck them. He says, you would call for the elders, you would drag them out, your child, out in the city, and you would kill them and stone them to death. I was like, wow, that's kind of, you know. That's why I said that you may live long on the earth. Literally. Because you could get taken out of here. Read and just run what happened. Disobey your parents, we're going to take you out, and we're going to kill you. God understood that's an affront to me, and you won't obey me either. So God, well, now I'm not saying don't go out there and stone no kids today, okay? I'm not telling you stone your kids, don't put that on me. No, we don't do that. What I'm trying to say is, children, we are to obey and honor your parents. Question for you today, how are you doing with that? Are you living your life and honoring your parents? Or are you living in disobedience and sin? And God is saying, I'm not pleased with that. All right? Now we're going to, so we talked about wives. Wives need to submit. Husbands need to love. Children need to obey. Then it says, fathers. Now, this is where we really need to get this right as fathers. We need to reclaim the primary leadership role in the discipleship of our children. That's on your outline. We got to reclaim that. Now, that does not mean that women are not necessary. They are necessary in nurturing and helping nurture and disciple the children. Yes, women are definitely need. They are nurturers by nature. But what the Bible is saying, what God is saying, he is putting the priority, the number one responsibility of discipling the children with the husband. He says, fathers, you are to bring them up, right? Don't make them angry, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers are to not only be the provider of their children, they are to be the ones who discipline and disciple their children in the Lord. And sometimes as men, we do a good job. We're providing. We go out there and work. We do all of that for our children. We put a roof over their head, clothes on their body, you know, food in their stomach, and we don't think of nothing about their spiritual well-being. And so we are fattening them up for hell. Because we tell them nothing about Jesus. We don't take them to church. We don't say, hey, listen, as Joshua says in Joshua 24:15, he's a real man. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, a real man don't ask for permission. He does it. Amen. See, a man of God don't ask his wife, hey, do you think we should serve the Lord today? No, a real man does it. Because you have been ordered by God to do it. Now, you're not being a dictator, but you are being consistent. And you are having some courage to say, this is what we are going to do. Now, if you don't do it, me and the kids going to do it with or without you. But the kids will know about the Lord. Because that is the, God puts that on the husband to do that. To be the primary discipler of the children. And unfortunately, we don't do that as well sometimes, men. We'll teach them how to throw a football, baseball, golf club. I won't tell them nothing about Jesus. And we'll say, well, if they believe in something, it's okay. They got to find God on their own. Wow. What type of man would say that? Who knows God and will let their children find God on their own without pointing them to Jesus Christ? You can't do that. See, my children are going to know that if they grow up and they get a microphone and CNN, and they say, man, my dad never told me about the Lord. I'm going to be like, you're a liar. Everybody here is going to know that's not true. I have told them not only in word, I've told them in deed. They have known since they was born where I stood with Jesus. I've told them, you need to follow Jesus Christ. I can point you to him, but if you don't choose him, don't look at me. I'm telling you, I am doing what God's called me to do. And you'll never be able to say, my daddy never told us about Jesus. You won't be able to do that. You won't be able to say, your mother didn't either. We both did. I have done what God's called me to do. So fathers, we must reclaim that. We can't get too busy with work and that we don't teach our kids about Jesus. And what we do, sometimes we have fathers who are more concerned about their careers than about Christ. Let your mama do that. I'm going to go work. Okay. All right. But you got to give account account before God for that, that you didn't do that. So we must reclaim that. The primary leadership role is the father's job to lead his family to Jesus Christ. Start with himself, then his wife, and then his children, and the dog also if need be. No, I'm joking. But man's to lead his family to Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. And when you do that, will it be easy? No. Would it be difficult? Of course. And that's why point three is this, that the local church is to be a place that affirms, supports, and equips families to live out the gospel. The local church is to be a place that affirms, supports, and equips families to live out the gospel. Now, why the local church? Why put so much focus on that? I said again. Most of us grew up learning about how to be husbands and wives from our family, from our uncles. So now you need to have a biblical mindset of what it means to be a husband and be a wife. How do you get that? From the Word of God. So now when you come to the Word of God and you come to the church with the people of God, now you have a biblical model of what it looks like to be a man of God, a woman of God, a child of God in the context of the family. So I believe that the church is supposed to be set the example of what it looks like to be family in the home. So you come to the local church to have that affirmed in your life. Because the world is going to say, don't do that. They're going to tell wives, don't submit to your husband. He's crazy. They're going to say, husbands, just work. Let the wife take care of that spiritual stuff. They're going to say, children, you can lie to your parents as long as you don't get caught. Don't worry about it. No one sees you. But God does. But when we come to the house of God, We affirm the Word of God. We affirm family. We support family, and we equip families to live for God. Like I said again, I believe that if you come here and a part of Beyond the Wall, you should be able to say that because we have been here, my family is better. My family is better. And that's my goal as a pastor. If you come and you've been and say, yep, my family is better because of being here, we have been affirmed, we have been supported, and we have been equipped to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what it should be about, that your family, because families make good churches. Families make good churches. We need families to be a part of a church to grow together so we can reach our community. And that's what it's about. God instituted the family. Husband and wife. Man and woman. So we want to encourage you. How can we encourage you to glorify God in your life? One thing we can do, we encourage families to make corporate worship a priority. Say that again. We encourage families to make corporate worship a priority. Not, I do it if I want to. Well, maybe if nothing's come up, we'll go to church. No, it is a priority. We're doing that if nothing else. It becomes a priority in your life. Now, I'm not saying being a Pharisee. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that what you want to do is understand that it should be no question when your kids wake up on Sunday, they shouldn't be asking you, hey, are we going to church today? That can come out there. That might say, what's to eat today, but not, are we going to church today? It means, in fact, that it is a priority in our family. We make coming to the house of God so we can be equipped, so we can worship God. We come here for that reason. So I encourage you, make it a priority in your life. Because the world will tell you, make something else a priority. Especially in this community. If you live in Temecula, you think about it, what's the main priority in this community? Recreation. There used to be a time when I was growing up, nothing happened on Sunday. Now you walk out here, they got all kinds of stuff going on Sundays. And the church, well, I can't compete with that. What do you do? So we want to encourage you to make corporate worship a priority in your family. Not only that, I encourage families to make a weekly study around the table a priority. You know what? The most families don't eat together at the table. At least once a week, they don't eat. They eat somebody up in the room. Daddy watching TV, ESPN while he eating, the kids upstairs watching TV, nobody, and mama eating while she cooking. Just, you know, just taste testing, we call it. But, and nobody eat together. I encourage you to make that a priority in your life. At least once a week, kids, we're going to sit at the table, and we're going to eat together, and we're going to do something else. We're going to pray together over our meal. We're going to eat together, and right after we eat, we're going to spend some time in the Word. Now, we've helped you out with that here. So what you can do, you take this. See, the sermon outline is for you to take this and say, you know what, I'm going to take this, what we heard on Sunday the pastor talk about, let's talk about that this Sunday. I mean, at our dinner table. Everybody has a copy. Hey, we can talk about how the gospel transforms our families. And you start talking about this. And you begin to say, hey, what you thought about that? What do you think about that? And you share it with your children. Now, don't do it for about a whole hour. You're going to lose them. About 10 to 15 minutes is good. But you go ahead having a regular time in the Word. We're going to do this. Now, so what we need to do. So that means that mom and dad have to be on one accord. You have to plan this together. So what that means is the fact that when mom and dad have allied together and said, we're going to do this, then the kids can begin to distract you. When mom and dad say, on Tuesday, we're going to do this. We're going to make sure we have a meal together, and we're going to get the kids together, and there's not going to be any distractions, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to do this. And you might have some fussing the first couple of times, but the more you be consistent, they'll start getting it. We're going to study the Word of God together and understand how God transformed our families from the gospel. So I encourage you to do that. Also, I encourage parents, if you are a member here, we encourage you to be a part of our connection groups. We encourage you to be a part of our connection group. You say, well, why is that so important? Why got to be a part of a connection group? Two things. Well, more than two things. Number one, you're going to grow in relationship with other people. Secondly, you're going to grow in relationship with God. Thirdly, you're going to grow closer in relationship with your husband because you'll be in there together, talking about the lesson, sharing together, praying together, and you're going to grow. Now, here's where we have messed up in our society. Because most people come to church and they say, I'm coming to church and I want to find a church, what you have for my children. Like, you know, what you have something for my children to do, like what type of Sunday school, youth program. And that's not bad, but it misses the mark. Because your children are going to grow up to mimic you spiritually most of the time. So if you spend no time in the Word and you're an adult, guess what they're going to do? Spend no time in the Word. But if they see you leading them in a devotion at the dinner table, and then they see you going to someone else's house to study the Word together and say, we'll be back, and you going to pray together, they're going to say, wait a minute. Now my mom and dad is making Christianity not just on Sunday. It's in our home. We're talking about Jesus. We're studying the Word together. We're praying together. And they're going one night a week. They're going to talk about Jesus with another group of adults. And many people don't understand that. And that's why we talk about here. It's about what I have for your children is you, a mom and dad. And if you come and you grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it will affect your family. It should. If you are putting these things in practice, your family, your children will grow. Because 1 hour a week hearing me does nothing for the rest of the week when they're with you. If they don't see you living for God, you're going to contradict everything I just said. So if I can help you grow, then you will then begin to grow your family. So important, right? We should do that. And many of you who have been in connection groups have told me, man, my family, we are better because of being in connection groups. We're better being, you know, being a part of a church. Our family is better. I can point to a lot of people that told me that. I talked to Cara, and Larry talked about that. Said, we're better because we have been in connection groups. We are better because we have been growing in Christ. I'm a better person. I'm a better wife. I'm willing to follow my husband because I see him following Christ. That's a testimony. If you know Cara. I didn't have to get it with that, but she don't. But what I'm trying to say, isn't that what God does in our lives, correct? So we want to be in connection groups. It's about you growing in Christ. And not only that last one, I encourage parents. You are to be the primary disciple maker of your children. Take your children's spiritual growth seriously. You talk to them about Jesus. The Bible talks about that in Deuteronomy. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you're on the table, talk to them about Jesus. Tell them at the most opportune time, when you might be in the car going somewhere, something about God will come to their mind, and they start talking to you about it. In the car, taking them to school. Use every time to kind of help them and shape them and help them understand who Jesus is in their life. And when they see mom and dad praying, sitting around the table, praying together, they see dad loving mom unconditionally. They see mom, you know, respecting dad unconditionally. That gives them security and say, wow, I'm truly seeing a picture of the gospel in my home. I see mom and dad going out to Bible study with other adults. It becomes serious in their life. Don't squander the opportunity you have with your children. Let the gospel transform your life and their life too. I don't believe that our kids have to grow up and leave the church and go act crazy and finally come back when they're about half dead. I just don't believe that's the way it has to be, where our kids can grow up in church, go away from the church, and finally come back. Why can't they just grow up in church and stay in church and serve Jesus? That's our goal. That's my goal for my children, for your children, for all the children in this church to grow and to follow Jesus Christ. So I believe our culture is in desperate need of this message. And I believe our conclusion is this. In order for us to affect the culture for Christ, we must be the culture of Christ, starting with our families. It starts with you. If you want to change the culture, Just be the culture. How are we doing with that? So our goal is to help you. So we encourage you. Join a connection group today. And we will help you as we all follow Jesus Christ and have him transform our lives. So no matter where you say, well, you know what? My kids are grown. It's too late. No, it's never too late. It's never too late to pray for them. It's never too late to be the example. It's never too late to start now. And say, you know what? We're going to take this to heart and we're going to start now. Because one thing, us as a family, we're all not going to go to heaven at the same time. We got to stand before God ourselves, one at a time. And I pray that if you're not a Christian, that you understand that God loved you so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That he came to redeem you and to rescue you from your sinful state. And if you would just trust him, you would be saved, forgiven, and set free. And at this time, we're going to take communion. And I'm going to talk to about why we do that. We do it to remember Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to do one or two things. If you are a Christian, then we want